Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your kindness. Thankful for this high privilege that is ours to study a portion of your word, knowing fully well that that's the only thing that is stable on this planet. And that is the way you've given for us to find stability in our souls, to enjoy the life that you have given us on this planet. So, Father, as we've gathered together, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit working. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds and let us see and hear clearly what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Titus chapter 3. Verses 13 and verses 9 to 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. I'm going to read from verse 10. It reads, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Now the message of this passage that we introduced in our last study is simply that you are to avoid both unnecessary argumentations that do not advance your spiritual life and a factious person after a second admonition. Now we also indicated that the message is concerned with what and who to avoid. Now consequently, we consider what it is that you should avoid, which concerns those unnecessary argumentations of the type that leads nowhere in your spiritual life. So we proceed to consider the second question of who Titus, and so all pastors, and by application, all believers is to avoid. And so we ask, who is to be avoided? The answer is a factious person. A factious person. That is the individual that is characterized by being divisive and forming dissenting parties and groups. In our context, it refers to the person involved in the teaching things mentioned in Titus 3 verse 9 that we considered last week, or one whose conduct leads to division among believers. It is this person that is described in the first instruction of verse 10 when it says, warn a divisive person once. Now the word divisive is translated from a Greek adjective that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, from which our modern word heretic is derived. It pertains to choice or capability of choice, being related to a Greek verb that appears also once in the Greek New Testament, with the meaning to choose in Matthew chapter 12 verse 18. Matthew chapter 12 verse 18. Matthew 12 verse 18 reads, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to all the nations. So here the verb form of the Greek word is used to that's translated here to choose. Now that aside, some scholars take our Greek adjective as a technical term for an adherent of a heresy, as reflected in the King James Version. Now, this is possible and may well be included as an element of what the apostle had in mind if a heretic is not taken as one who holds a different opinion, as some use the term. You know, there are some times when people, they have a different opinion, people say, well, they are heretic. That's not what we have here. But if they mean it in the sense of propagating any teaching that is in conflict with apostolic doctrines of the church, then that's a heretic. Nonetheless, though, the Greek adjective pertains to causing divisions, so means factious, division making. Now, it is the meaning factious that is intended in our passage. Of course, as we have indicated, a person could be a divisive individual in that he introduces heretical teaching that is not in keeping with apostolic doctrines, that's intended to bring division in a local congregation. But the sense of the Greek word here is that of causing division in a general sense. Now, division, especially in a local church, is often introduced by those who are malcontent in one way or another. You don't have division until you see that. There will be some kind of malcontentment on some individuals and they want to cause problems. Now, the Greek adjective that means factious, division making, qualifies the word person. In the NIV, since we have the phrase where we're studying Titus 3:10, we say a divisive person, that literally reads in the New American Standard Bible, for example, as divisive man. Now, the literal meaning man will be appropriate if the Greek word translated divisive here refers to a heretic. But we have indicated that it is used in a general sense for a division causing individual, so that the word man is inappropriate as a translation. Anyway, the translation man of the New American Standard Bible or the King James Version is translated from a Greek word that refers to an adult male, hence means a man, all right. Now, the word may refer to a person of either sex, and so means a human being, as it is used in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. He reads here, there will be trouble and distress for every human being. See, that's how they correctly translate, instead of saying every man. Every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, the word also may mean someone, or even mean one or simple person. Although, in most of the passages, that this meaning of either someone or one or a person appears, some of our English versions translated with the word man. With the word man. Now, a good example, or a good illustration, is the passage where the apostle instructs the Corinthians on what to do to prepare themselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 reads, a man ought to examine himself before he eats. of the bread and drinks of the cup. Now this is an instruction given to believers that consists of men and women. Think the church, the local church, consisted of men and women. So to say man will not be really in terms of being a translation that's meaningful. It's not correct. Therefore, it is not difficult then to perceive that although our Greek word is translated man in the NIV, that the sense of the word is that of a person or of someone as an indefinite pronoun to refer to any member of the congregation in Corinth or any local church for the matter. Thus, then, the translators of the New English Translation and many other English versions use the meaning person. Instead of saying a man ought, they say a person ought. So they use that meaning person in translating this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28. Now, it is in the sense of a person that the word is used in Titus chapter 3, verse 11, to refer to male or female believer. Male or female believer. Now, in any case, there is then the question of the extent which we'll understand the phrase a divisive person. In effect, what we're saying is it needs to be understood in a very unique way, in that the issue will be, does the phrase include unbelievers or is it limited to believers? Because it says one a divisive person. By a strict interpretation, the phrase refers to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. By a strict interpretation. Now, this interpretation that I've given you, that one a divisive person, the person here is not an unbeliever, refers to a believer. So, the way we can support that is by the two actions the apostle commands Titus to take with respect to the one described as divisive person. The first action involves admonition of an individual so described. It is this action that is given then in the instruction of Titus 3 verse 10 when it says, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. Now the translators of the NIV translated the Greek instruction to reflect this suggested action expected from Titus, since the Greek did not use a verb, but a noun. Now this is evident in that the literal translation that reads, this way reads, divisive person after one and second admonition. That's all it says. Divisive person after one and second admonition. Now see, the word admonition we use in our literal translation is from a Greek noun that concerns advice about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. It may mean advice offered to a person concerning the consequences of an action or a happening. Hence, the Greek word actually means warning, admonition, as it is used to describe the things that happened to people of the Old Testament times that should help to advise us to avoid their failures, as the Holy Spirit states through Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he reads, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us on whom the fulfillment of age of the ages has come. In other words, the father, the Israelites in the desert went into idolatry and fornication and adultery, and God killed a lot of them. I think it was about 24,000 people that died one day. And so he said, those kind of things are warning to us how serious these things are, that we should not be involved in idolatry nor adultery. Now the word may mean instruction offered regarding correct belief and behavior. So means instruction, teaching, as in the responsibility of fathers towards their children, as stipulated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 reads, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Here, word is translated instruction. Now, in our passage of Titus 3, verse 10, the meaning is admonition. Admonition. That is a cautionary advice offered to someone about something, especially as to the danger or other unpleasantness that will result from a given course of action. In effect, the emphasis of the word is on warning a person, although the sense of instruction is implied. But the word admonition has that sense of you warning a person. You're just not only advising them, but you're telling them, look, if you continue this route that you're going, this is what's going to happen to you. So admonition. Now the action expected of Titus, and so of all believers, is not the type that we would expect directed towards unbelievers. See, remember what we're trying to show is when it says a divisive person, that it cannot refer to an unbeliever. That it has to refer to the believer. So, this kind of action is not something that you will expect to be directed to an unbeliever. Now, it's true that the preaching of the gospel should contain an element of warning to unbelievers of the consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ. But that is not the situation in the passage that we're considering. Now, we do not offer advice to unbelievers as the Greek word used here that we have considered implies, but we give them information regarding what Christ did for them on the cross so they could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So it's not a matter of warning. Therefore, the admonition or warning in the passage that we are considering is not applicable to unbelievers. Now, it is not only that the kind of action implies that a believer is the target, but so does the process to be followed in the action stipulated. Now, Titus is to admonish or warn the divisive person a first and then a second time. Now, we do not have anything in the New Testament that I'm aware of that parallels preaching to an unbeliever once and then a second time after that, after which to leave the person alone. There's no such thing. It all depends on how the Lord leads you and what the situation is. You don't say to the person, I witnessed to you once, I witnessed to you twice, I'm done. No. It just depends on how the Lord leads you. and how you approach it. Anyway, the instruction of our Lord, though, to the 12 disciples, because, you know, people will always go through the Bible and they have this example. So I need to pick it up and explain it. So the instruction of the Lord to the 12 disciples that he sent out on a mission field was that they should go into a town to preach. But if they are not received, then they should register their displeasure in form of dusting off their feet as a testimony against those who reject their message and leave, as we read from Luke chapter 9, verse 5. Luke chapter 9, verse 5. This is instruction that somebody can pick up and say, well, what about this? That tells you, talk to an unbeliever once and you go. It is, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Now, this same approach of dusting off of defeat was followed by Apostle Paul and Barnabas while they were in Pisidian Antioch, as reported in Acts chapter 13, verse 51. Acts chapter 13, verse 51. It reads, so they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Now, when the disciples dusted their feet in protest here, it is probably to indicate that they are free of further responsibilities towards a city that refused to repent. Now, this could apply to the instruction of the apostle to Titus, but we have a different situation in that those Paul and Barnabas protested against were closely those who rejected the gospel. Hence, the situation, it's not quite the same as what Apostle Paul had in mind in his instruction to Titus. In fact, the process he instructed is quite similar to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the process the church should follow in dealing with a believer that wrongs another, as described in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It reads, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, in this passage, the person involved is a believer, as implied by the word brother. That word brother in verse 15 implies you're dealing with a fellow believer. Now, the process involves three times of warning, really, but the third one involves the church. threw us away that since we're dealing with the pastor because of one of the processes. Only two left. Thus, there is a similarity between the instruction of the Lord here to the church and that of Titus to a pastor. Now, this similarity between these two bolstered then our argument that the divisive person in the passage that we're studying is a believer and not an unbeliever who receives the admonition that the apostle instructs Titus and so all pastors to implement. So in any event, the first action that the apostle instructs Titus to carry out, that indicates the divisive person in the passage that we're considering is a believer and not an unbeliever, is the admonition primarily in the sense of warning directed towards such a person. So that first action argues clearly you're dealing, when he says a divisive person, he's talking about a believer, not an unbeliever. Now the second action Titus is to take that also indicates that the divisive person is a believer is refusal of association with such a person after a second warning, as indicated in the second clause of where we're starting in Titus 3 verse 10 when it says of the NIV reads, after that have nothing to do with him. After that have nothing to do with him. Now the expression have nothing to do with is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make a request for oneself or for another. Now it is in the sense of making requests for oneself that the word is used in the request of the Israelites at Mount Sinai that the Lord should not speak directly to them, instead to do so through Moses, as reported in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 19. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 19. It is to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Now here is a situation where Israel heard the voice of God. As I've explained in the past, God speaking to a person is generally not something that people think it's a soft voice and all that. No. Every recorded case of that is something painful. It's not that easy. It's usually from some kind of painful communication. That's why Israel, they had God. They said, we don't want to hear anymore. We don't want anymore. Let's go. Let God talk to you. You come bring it to us. Because it was a terrifying event for God to speak to them. Now, that doesn't mean that God, when he speaks to an individual in a certain way, that it always have to be that very painful. But usually it is. So this is why we have what we have here. Now the thing is, Israel said, well, we don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. Go yourself and bring it back to us. But anyway, it is in the sense of interceding for someone that the Greek word is used in the request of the Jews to Pilate to release a prisoner, Barabbas, during the Passover feast in Mark chapter 15 verse 6. Mark chapter 15 verse 6. here is, now it was a custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. That's our Greek word. Here is now translated requested. Requested. Now the word also may mean to excuse. As in the parable of the great banquet, in which those originally invited declined, offering different excuses, as we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 18. Luke chapter 14, verse 18. It reads, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please, excuse me. That's a Greek word. Now the word also may mean to refuse. As the word is used in the instruction to Timothy concerning widows to be listed among those the church supports in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. It's an instruction that, although in some cases we may think it's not as much applicable to us today, but it is, depending on the kind of local church that you're dealing with. There are many local churches today where the widows are well off, but that wasn't the case at the early church, and still in many parts of the world. So, he reads, as for young widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Now, the instruction, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, is literally, but refuse younger widows. Refuse younger widows. Now the problem is, as in the ancient world, the church was supposed to take care of its widows. But so that the church will not be overwhelmed, there has to be certain criteria that has to be followed. And one of them is, if a widow is young, really, you remember we studied that a long time ago. The cutoff age was 60 years. A widow has to be at least 60 years before that widow will be put into that list. Because generally at that age, especially in the ancient world, people don't remarry, generally. And their sex drive is much, much reduced. See, all of this is a function of the society where you live. So that's why it says you wait until they're about 60 years old. If they're less than that, don't put them in that list. Because very soon the men want to remarry. Anyway, the Greek word also means to avoid or to reject. To reject. As it is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It reads, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Now that's instruction. Have nothing to do with, is literally, but reject those. Now it is in the sense of to avoid that the word is used in Titus 3 verse 10 to avoid. Therefore, the action of Titus regarding the divisive person after a second warning is to stay clear or to keep away from such an individual. Now, this requirement suggests that the divisive person is a believer. You see, one thing that the time in which we live has caused a lot of problems for us in terms of understanding certain part of the scripture. In the ancient world, and even in the Middle East today, that's still what I'm going to explain to you, still obtains. People functioned under what you call a strict association. So you come to an area, there will be what you call a unit that's formed in that area. So if you live in that area, you belong to that unit. No matter what it is, you don't betray anyone in that unit. Now, if you are cut off from that unit, you haven't had a problem, because in other places, they won't accept you because you don't belong to their unit. And so if the people that you belong to, they do not want to have anything to do with you, it becomes really painful. Now today, we don't have this kind of thing. So at that time, when people become believers, they form a unit. So if you're not among believers, they don't associate with you, they don't have anything to do with you. So if you're now a part of them, and then suddenly because of your action, they say, we don't want anything to do with you, you're in trouble, because they don't accept you, the other group don't accept you, unbelievers. So now you are hanging, so you're going to feel the pain of being isolated. That's what the instruction here is. So when a person is isolated from the Christian community who is a believer, he or she will feel the pain of isolation. That's what we have here. So it says that in this case, to stay away or keep clear from such a person. Now, this requirement, again, suggests that the person is a believer to belong to this unit. The unit we call the community of believers. That's from the unit. Now, so you see then, the instruction of avoiding a person given in the New Testament usually concerns believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, again, as I say, Christians, believers, are supposed to form a unit. And if a believer does not comply with certain truth, he or she is to be kicked out of that unit. Anyway, so the issue is, wherever you see this whole idea of don't associate, is dealing with believers. We are not instructed to avoid unbelievers as much as we are to avoid our fellow believers who do not conduct themselves according to the truth. Now, the warning of avoidance of those that bring division, Apostle Paul issued to believers in Rome, concern fellow believers, as indicated in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. My argument is I'm going to try to show you that whenever you have the instruction about don't associate with somebody, that is usually with fellow believers, not unbelievers. That's usually the instruction. So here we read in Romans 16 verse 17, it says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. He's talking about believers. Now, to the Corinthians, the apostle indicated that those who are to be avoided in the sense of denial of true fellowship are believers, as we can read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11 reads this way: I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you have to leave this world. Apparently, there's a letter that we don't have today that the apostle wrote to the Corinthians. And they misunderstood that letter, because the apostle had said, don't associate with immoral persons. So they were, in a sense, they want to have nothing to do with any unbeliever. Paul said, no, no, that's not what the Holy Spirit meant for me to let you know. It is, if you mean that way, that means you can't live in the world. Because everything he's listing is something you see around you. That's why he said no. So he makes a clarification that the issue is not unbelievers, but those who are believers. Look at verse, that's why it says, verse 11 says, but now, I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. Now, here's the key. I want you to notice that anyone who calls. Now, it's not what you say the person is a believer. The person says, I'm a believer in Christ. As soon as they say that, and then what we're about to read is two of them, they say, have nothing to do with that person. So if an unbeliever does the same thing, it's a different story. Because they haven't claimed to be believers. You still need to be interacting to give them the gospel or something. But here, it says, with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Now that's to tell us how serious this is. Because eating in the ancient world was a sign of fellowship, interaction, bonding. That if you sit down and eat with a person, you don't do anything wrong to them, to harm them. It was considered a height of betrayal that you will sit down on the floor. They don't usually have a table like we do today. They sat on the floor. And you broke bread with somebody, no matter what it is, you try not to do anything to go against them, or that will harm them. That's why when Christ quoted from what happened with David, because David lamented that Ahithophel, his trusted advisor who ate with him, turned against him. He called it a height of betrayal. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ used when he described of Judas, man who ate with me. So, not to eat with somebody means you want nothing to have with the person. So that's why I say, if somebody says he's a believer, and you notice the person lives this kind of lifestyle, you have nothing to do with the person. Now, of course, as I'm going to say, we Christians today are not living according to some of these instructions. Anyway, the same apostle instructs the Thessalonians not to associate with those who reject the apostolic doctrine, although they should be warned, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It is, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. This is what it is, what I've explained to you. Yes, the letter is sent to those who are believers. They are the ones who know what the apostle has written. So only that person who is a believer that heard the instruction that decided to live opposite to what they had can be avoided. And the reason is, if that happens, they'll be ashamed. But today, you know, think about the way, because of all these denominations and all kinds of things where the enemy has done a masterful job in a way of trying to divide Christians. So a Christian comes to a church and the church kicks him or her out for any of these reasons, they go to the next church down the street and become a member. That would not happen in the early church, because it's a small, close community. So that once you're kicked out, you have a sense of shame because you don't belong to your community, the other one won't accept you. That's why I say, so that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Doesn't, with all the examples I've given you, it's clearly dealing with believers. Therefore, we are confident that the phrase "a divisive person" refers to believers and not unbelievers. Of course, the believer can apply this instruction to his or her benefit in dealing with unbelievers, in that he or she should not want to do much, not to do much with those unbelievers who are concerned with divisions, those who form groups that are intended to exclude others because of any kind of hatred. So you don't want to be any part of that. No matter what your benefit is. Now this is one of those things that the enemy has become a master, masterful in his deceiving people who call themselves Christians. There are so many organizations Christians go deep into because they hold this facade of doing good to the world. Yet, if you go deep into them, read some of the articles of understanding, you'll be shocked that anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian even finds himself or herself in that group. Now, of course, you know, people just, I don't want to know the detail, I just want to belong. You're not living as a Christian, if you're one. Anyway, so then the first and the second actions expected of Titus, and so of all pastors regarding a divisive person, are difficult. They're not easy. The first one of admonition or warning requires great care. But when I say, let me say, they are difficult. Let me just give you before I continue illustrating, just to look at the fact that the Lord says, if somebody wrongs you, you go tell him or her. Many of us don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We are cowards. So we don't want to do that. We want somebody else to do it for us. When he says, you do it. But we don't want to do it because it's difficult. It's difficult to confront a person who has done something wrong against you. Very difficult. But then, that's one of those reasons you cannot be a leader of anything. A true leader without having courage. You must have courage if you're going to be a leader. Because it requires courage to go tell somebody what they don't want to hear. That they have wronged you. And maybe they're still feeling mad and you still want to go tell them. But then again, you should have the common sense to come to realize that yes, let the person cool down, then go back and tell the person. Anyway, so I'm saying that the first two actions are very difficult to carry out. Now, the first word of admonition or warning requires great care and compassion. Since a pastor who is to do such a thing should recognize that he is the shepherd of the individual in his congregation, a shepherd must have great compassion for the sheep. Since the Lord has delegated that responsibility of taking care of the sheep to him. Now, my understanding is right, the pastors understand what we are. We are shepherds of the sheep. And so we have to have a different kind of view in things that others do regarding fellow believers. Now, this responsibility is one that must be taken seriously, since this is in keeping with the instruction of the Lord to Peter after his resurrection in John chapter 21, verse 16. John chapter 21, verse 16. It reads, again Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." So that's the role of pastors, taking care. Now, because of the delicate nature then, of this action of warning a divisive person, it's important that a pastor approach it not with the sense of shaming the individual being warned. This will conform to what Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians of not wanting to shame them through his epistle, but to warn them as those who are dear to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 reads, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." In other words, you cannot love a person and don't warn them if you see them going wrong. That will not be love. It may be anything but love. So warning to the divisive person will not have to be necessary if the individual had not gone astray spiritually. Therefore, it's important that the pastor approach the individual with humility and gentleness to conform to the general requirement stipulated on believers who are to be involved in restoration ministry of other believers who have strayed, as stated in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 reads, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Now this passage indicates that a believer who embarks on restoration ministry should be gentle. But that's not all. Humility is implied because of the caution to be watchful of oneself. So it is not only that a pastor should proceed with gentleness and humility, but his warning should be rooted in the scripture. Now we say this because it is only through the scripture that any correction to a believer will be applied. In other words, a pastor should refer to the scripture to show how, or show to the divisive person, how wrong the individual is, since we know that the scripture is given for such a purpose, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. It's a warning, it's part of rebuking and correcting. So we are saying then that the pastor should refer to the scripture as his authority for warning the believer. He should never use his personal biases or opinions in warning the believer. Everything must be derived from the scripture. Now this means that the pastor should, from the scripture, inform the divisive person how destructive the individual's action is, not only to the person, but to other believers or to others. He should show to that individual of the example God made of those who sowed seed of division, especially against spiritual leadership. Now, the example God made of Korah will be appropriate to consider while carrying out this warning. And I'm referring to the example of the Lord killing Korah and those in his group that rebelled against Moses' authority, as recorded in Numbers chapter 16, verses 31 through 34. Numbers chapter 16, verses 31 through 34. Well, I'm just looking at time. If I start explaining it, I'll run over. So we take a break, and after break, we'll go back to it.